Reading Ephesians 4, verses 8 to 13. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, last week we looked at what Paul meant by the Lord Jesus ascending on high to take captivity captive. We concluded that this appeared to relate to the deliverance of mankind from the bondage of sin as we became servants of Christ. What I didn't say last time, and which may be relevant, is that it may relate back to verse 1, where Paul describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Although he was literally a prisoner, Paul describes himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Although he was literally a prisoner because he was in prison on account of the gospel, yet every Christian is a prisoner of the Lord. Do you recall the words of the hymn by George Matheson? Make me a captive, Lord, and I shall be free. The words are, I would sing it if I had a little bit more confidence. A captive, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be. I sink in life's alarm, when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. And I think it's the last verse. My will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life. So it talks about the being a prisoner of the Lord, doesn't it? Every believer must come to the point where they have surrendered their will. There's a beautiful picture of this in Deuteronomy, when the servants were released after 7 years' service. And if they wanted to return to their masters, then they could. This is what we read in Deuteronomy 15, verses 15 to 17. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. So you could choose to be a servant of your master. And that's what it is for Christians, isn't it? Remember how we're to increase our faith. We're to be more dutiful servants of the Lord. We see this in Luke 17, verses 5 to 10. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So after we've done everything that we should have done, we don't sit down and say, oh, there we are, I've done a good day's service for the Lord. We say, we're unprofitable servants. We've just done our duty. As we do our duty and commit ourselves to our duty, then we increase in faith. We saw in verse 8 that having ascended to heaven, the Lord Jesus gave gifts unto men. This was fulfilled at Pentecost. Remember that the disciples were told to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. In Luke 24, verses 48 and 49, we read, and ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. This is significant, because the apostles had already, except for Judas's replacement and Paul, been appointed. But they had to await gifts from on high. Note that those who are called by God to a work are also equipped for that work. I think it's a great mistake to rely on our natural gifts, as we were saying last week. It's also dangerous to rely on our own authority. Some people are very strong characters. They have plenty of charisma, and people tend to do what they say by sheer force of personality. Well, that's not to say that it's never right for someone to exercise authority who has natural talents or natural leadership skills, but we must remember where our authority comes from. It comes from the Lord Jesus. He is the one not only who chose apostles and prophets, but also evangelists and pastors and teachers. This reinforces the need for us to be called into pastoral ministry. Remember that it's God who calls us, God who places us where he wants. I remember one individual who was a scripture reader, and there was a question mark about his whether or not he was going to be able to carry on working for SASRA. And I remember seeing him at their annual hour day, so it's their sort of same as our anniversary. And even though it looked as though, naturally speaking, he wouldn't remain there, when I saw him, I just knew he fitted. And it just seemed to me that God would open a way, and he did. But it wasn't that he fitted because it's what he always wanted to do, but it appeared that God had called him to that work. So it reinforces the need, doesn't it, to make sure that it's a God who gives us the call. That our authority, therefore, comes from the God who has appointed us. And it's appealing to God's word where that authority resides, ultimately. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their behavior. And this verse is instructive because it reminds us that the authority of a pastor comes from his preaching the word of God, and also in the kind of life that he leads. In Matthew 23, the Lord rebuked the Pharisees, telling his listeners to do as they said, but not what they did. This is what we read in verses 1 to 11. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. That's, I think, the sides of their garments. And enlarge, sorry, that's not, can't be actually, sorry. Not sure, I have to come back to that one. And enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He that's greatest among you shall be your servant. Roman Catholicism relies on their doctrine of priesthood. By priests dressing up in clerical clothing, they set themselves apart. And it is supposed that they derive their authority from the things that they wear and the church they belong to. They're given strange and wonderful titles. My own view is that even the title Reverend is one to be avoided. And as you know, I prefer to be called Brother Mark, and not to be distinguished by a title. If we genuinely get our authority from the Lord, then we do not need to worry about earthly titles and special clothing to set ourselves apart. God will set us apart for the work that he's called us to. And I think you're almost put in the position before, by circumstances, before you find you're actually given the title. Consider the apostles. Each was called to this work. The Lord Jesus chose his disciples after spending all night in prayer. We see that in Luke 6, verses 12 to 16. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Well, here is a wonderful instance of the Lord Jesus in his office as mediator, praying to his heavenly Father. Note well that although he was both fully God and fully man, in this office as mediator, he needed to commune with his Father to ensure that he made the right choices. I don't know how often it's good to stay up all night in prayer. And here is an instance where the Lord considered it necessary. Perhaps there will be times of crisis in our lives when we need to seek God's face for the future direction. And we should remember that it's in our armoury. And we should be much in prayer when seeking God's mind, considering the appointment of elders, or indeed accepting an invitation to be a deacon or elder ourselves. Is this God's call for our lives? The choosing of Judas' replacement is instructive because it contains the qualifications of the apostle, of an apostle. Read it in Acts 1, verses 21 to 26. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of his ministry, this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they'd had to be with the Lord Jesus through his earthly ministry. I don't know, just as an aside, we see that they cast lots. Generally speaking, we shouldn't cast lots for most decisions we make, but there are times when I believe it is permissible. And this is an instance where you had two people and you can't decide between them. Both have the same qualifications. How else do you decide how to find the Lord's mind? Well, I think casting of lots in that situation is acceptable. But in almost every other situation, it won't be. Because we will be able to seek God's mind and know his will by applying the principles of Scripture. So I hope that's, because sometimes we can go wrong with the casting of lots. I think it has caused damage down the years if it is used in the wrong context. I know that John Wesley was sailing down the Thames or something like that, and where Whitfield had stopped, and he could have had an opportunity to meet with him, and he cast a lot, and it came that he should continue his journey. Now, I don't believe that was the right use of lots. He could have known by praying, by applying the principles of Scripture. He didn't need to cast a lot in that situation. So lots should only have a place, in my view, where there's no other way reasonably of deciding between two options. When the principles of Scripture don't take you to a clear decision. That I think is what we see from this passage. Well, we see that Paul described himself as the least of the apostles, born out of Judaea, having a sort of unnatural birth. We read this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 to 9. And that he was speaking of those who'd seen the Lord. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. It would seem then that at the very least an apostle had to have seen the Lord Jesus. Paul describes himself as one born out of due time because he saw the Lord Jesus after he had ascended to heaven, whereas all the other apostles had seen the Lord Jesus before his ascension. There is no mention of any apostle after Paul, and it would appear that this office of Christ has now ceased. It's a great sadness that this is not more generally recognized. How much harm we would have been saved from if people had not sought to continue the apostolic line as the Roman Catholic Church has done. It's built on a false foundation, for it has appointed so-called apostles in the position of Pope to stand as mediators between God and man, which of course was never the purpose of an apostle. We should shun such folly and arrogance. The servant of God must not strive for mastery. We see that in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If we trust that God has appointed us, then we have nothing to fear, do we? And we will, with meekness, instruct those who oppose us. Do we say the same about prophets? Is this talking then about Old Testament prophets only? I don't believe so, because although they prophesied in the Spirit of Christ, yet they were not appointed by Christ after his resurrection. It stands to reason, doesn't it? Because they were Old Testament prophets. We read in Acts of those who were described as prophets. I rather think they are in a different category to those who exercised the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12. Instead, it appears to be an office. We see that there were prophets at Antioch in Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So that appears to be, they seem to also be put on the same level as teachers. We also see Agabus, who was also at Antioch, having come down from Jerusalem. We see that in Acts 11, verse 28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. We also see him prophesy in Acts 21, verses 10 to 11. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So we see the gifts that God gave, the Lord Jesus gave when he ascended. We see two of the gifts of apostles and prophets, the gifts, or should I say, that he gave to apostles and prophets. And we'll come on to consider evangelists, pastors and teachers next time. Amen.